This afternoon, we're going to be talking about adorning the gospel. The word adorn means to arrange, to make neat, to make beautiful, to make attractive. Now, we understand that. Ladies, this morning before you came, you fixed your hair, you put on makeup. You know why? Because you wanted to make yourself more attractive. You wanted to adorn yourself. You know, men, you want to go fishing and you go out and you got your rod, your favorite rod, and you get the right test line for the fish that you want to catch, and you put that bright, shiny new hook on there and then you throw it out in the water. No, that's not the way you fish. You got to adorn the hook first. You got to put something on there that is attractive for the fish. Now, I don't know why an old fat earthworm is attractive to a fish, but it is. And so you put that on there and you throw it out there, it adorns the hook. It makes it more attractive. It makes it more appealing. You know, the first thing that people see about the Lord's church is our lives. And our lives will either adorn the gospel or it will make people not want to hear the gospel. We need to, by our very lives, make the gospel more attractive. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying today. We're not talking about changing the truth. We're not talking about compromise. We're talking about living in such a way and speaking in such a way to give people a chance to hear and accept the gospel. Because, what does Paul tell us? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Where's the power? The power's not in me. The power's not in what I say. The power's not in what I think. The power's not in what I like. The power is in what God has said. That's the only thing that can give, that has the power of salvation. And so we need to live in such a way and speak in such a way as to give people the opportunity to listen to this. Sometimes we have shut doors. We have lived in such a way or spoken in such a way that people don't want to hear the gospel. A number of years ago, right after I got out of university, I moved to a little town and I was just new there, excited, going around. I set up some Bible studies and I went to this family's house, this couple, and we studied the first time and they were excited. Couldn't wait for me to get back. The second time I came back and we studied the Bible and oh, they were excited. I was excited. We got back the third time and he met me at the door and he said, is so-and-so a member of the church where you preach? I knew the names of people, but I really didn't know anybody. And I said, yeah, he's one of our members. And he said, if that's what you call a Christian, you have nothing else to teach me. And he wouldn't let me in his house. I found out later that that particular man had a business, and in that business, he lied to people and cheated people around town. His life stopped people from listening to the gospel. And so we want to live our lives in such a way as to get people to listen to the gospel because that's where the power is. Now, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. And the first question we're going to ask this afternoon is, does your life adorn the gospel? And I'm going to answer for me, and I want you to answer for yourself. Do you know, it's okay if you answer right now, my life doesn't adorn the gospel. I want you to answer truthfully, because only when we answer truthfully can we change to do what God would have us to do. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, not purloining or showing all good but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, I don't know what version you use that... I use King James, and I'll tell you why I do. I did memory work years and years ago in King James, and so if I start to read a passage that's not in King James, sometimes I get my tongue tangled up. And so that's why I use it. But King James does use some words we don't use. Purloining, it just means don't steal. And this text is talking to people who were slaves. And he said, don't steal. Don't steal. You be show good fidelity, honesty. Why? To adorn the gospel. Now, I know this was talking about slavery, but the principle is still there for us. Our lives need to adorn the gospel. The principle is still there. We need to live in such a way that our life, the very way that we live, adorns the gospel. And notice what it says at the end of that verse, in all things. You can't be good part of the time and adorn the gospel. It doesn't work that way. We understand words like faithfulness. We might not like to apply them spiritually, but we understand the words. Wives, if your husband is faithful to you 364 days a year, but one day a year he goes and sleeps with another lady, is he faithful? No. We understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that has to be done all the time, or it's not faithfulness. We need to be faithful to God. We need to show faithfulness to God in all things at all times. The question is, does our life, when people look at our lives, and people are watching your lives, when people look at our lives, is the gospel made more or less appealing? I'll never forget the day that I realized people were watching me. I was leading singing. I was about 15, 16 years old, and I was leading singing. And there was a little boy sitting on the second row who was about 2 years old. And he was standing up watching me lead singing. And he watched me for a few minutes, and then he started mimicking my hand movement exactly. And that stuck with me through life. People are watching. We don't know they're watching sometimes, but they're watching. Does our lives make the gospel look more appealing? I want us to study a little bit more in this same text before we come back to that idea, but this is really along the same lines. Let's read verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. Now then, verse 11 says this, grace hath appeared. That's past tense. It does not say grace is appearing. It doesn't say grace will appear. It says grace has appeared. And what did it do? It brought salvation. Now think about this. I know in the world they teach lots of things about grace. I think this is the greatest passage in Scripture teaching us what grace is and how grace works. It says it has appeared and brought salvation. Verse 12, teaching us. Now, stop right there. Grace hath appeared and teaches us. Do you know what grace is? Grace is God's part in salvation. He provided a way to have salvation through the death of his own son. And then he has taught us through his word what we need to do to benefit from that sacrifice. That's grace. Hath appeared. Salvation has been provided, and teaches us what we need to do in order to have life. Now, in this text, it's a little bit more general. It says it teaches us to not do sin and do what is right. That's God's word. That's what's right. You know, I love words. I guess most preachers love words. We use a lot of them. Righteous comes from Latin, writ vis. It means right way. There's a right way. And you know, we don't even have to talk about religious. There's a right way. Let me illustrate righteousness. You're never going to forget what righteousness is. Righteousness is the right way. this is unrighteous. Because it's not the right way to wear a jacket. There's a right way to wear a jacket. There's a right way. Now, when we're talking religiously, there is a right way, one way, and that's God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one right way. We know now that we have to deny ungodliness, that is, things that are wrong, that God has taught us that are wrong, and we have to do that which is right. That is what God wants us to do. We need to do things the right way. Now I'm all tangled up. Okay. So there's a right way. And so grace is God's part. He has provided us a way to have salvation, and He's taught us what to do. Then comes man's part. Our part in salvation is we have to do what God has said. In this text, it lists out deny sinful things, do what is right, be zealous of good works, adorn the gospel by the way that we live, and do this in all things, because if we're not doing it in all things, we're not adorning the gospel. So our first question is, does your life adorn the gospel? Is the way that you're living right now, does that adorn the gospel? And maybe even more importantly, our second question today, does the way you teach others adorn the gospel? Now, I believe you can say the right thing in the wrong way and stop people from having an opportunity to hear the gospel. What does Ephesians 4 verse 15 tell us? It tells us to speak the truth in love. Brethren, we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak it in love. The whole purpose of this is to draw people to Christ and to help people get to heaven. The right thing in the right way. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you run and tell everybody you know. No, it's not what it says. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. I think sometimes we think meekness is weakness because they rhyme. Meekness is controlled strength. You think about who the Bible describes as meek. Moses, Jesus. There's power. Controlled power. Controlled strength. And that's what meekness is all about. It's a controlled strength. We need to draw people back in a spirit of love. A number of years ago, there was a lady in the congregation I was working at, and she was living a life of sin. And I went and talked to her. The elders went and talked to her. I went with the elders and talked to her. We went with the church and talked to her. We begged and pleaded and taught her. Months and months of trying to draw this sister back into living the right way. And finally, she said, I'm not going to do it. It came a point that we had to withdraw fellowship from her. She still lived in the same town with us. I'd see her in the grocery store. I'd say, we really miss you at worship. I hope that you'll consider your life and come back. Not a lot, but just something to let her know that I still cared. After about a year, she came to worship one Sunday. She walked down to the front, repented. And what she said to me broke my heart. She said to me, the reason I am coming back is because you showed love to me, and when you saw me, you encouraged me to come back. But she said, you know, there's people sitting in this auditorium that when they saw me in the grocery store, they would turn and go the other way. That's not love. You know what? Paul says in Thessalonians, don't treat them like an enemy, but like a brother. Oh, they're not right, and we need to draw them back. We need to say the right things in the right way. We don't want to change the truth. We don't want to compromise the truth, but we want to speak the truth in love. A number of years ago, my dad had a visitation program in the congregation that he was working with, and on Sunday evening, we would meet, and if we had visitors, we'd pass out their names, or if there were people that had prayer requests, we would go and pray with them, or if people hadn't been attending worship, we would go and encourage them to come back. Well, one day there was a man who came, and we all called him Big John. My dad saw Big John. He's thinking to himself, who in the world am I going to send Big John to? And he said, okay, well, here's a sister that hasn't been here two services, so she's probably sick or she's been out of town or something. And he can just go and encourage her, tell her we missed her. And so Big John went to her house, and he very calmly beat on her front door, and she opened the door, and he said, if you don't come back to church, you're going to go to hell. You know what? She never came back. Now, technically, what he said is true, because if we don't worship, we're not going to go to heaven. But that's not the way to say it. What if he'd have gone up and knocked on our door and said, sister, we see you've not been here for a couple of weeks. We're worried about you. We miss you. Are you sick? Is there something we can help you with? Now, that would draw someone back. We need to say the right things in the right way. I worked in West Virginia for nearly 10 years at a congregation, and I started working there, and there was a lady who was a member of the church. Her husband wasn't. He started coming on Sunday morning with her sometimes, and then before long, he was coming every Sunday morning. And then he would come to Bible class sometimes and to all the Sunday morning worship, and then after a bit, he was coming to all the Bible class and all Sunday morning. And occasionally, he started coming on Sunday night, and he came on Sunday night for a while, and then he was coming every Sunday night, and then occasionally he'd start to come on Wednesday night, and pretty soon he was coming to every service. One Sunday night after worship, he said, Michael, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, let's go around to my office. He said, no. He said, can you meet me up here tomorrow? I said, sure. So he came the next night, and we sat down in my office, and he said to me, Michael, my mother was raised in a denomination. She lived her whole life in that denomination. She died in that denomination. Where is she? Now, I believe he was looking for an excuse not to come, to be honest with you. He'd heard enough lessons to know that she hadn't done what God wanted her to do. And so I said to him, well, first of all, I don't want you to think I'm copping out on this, but the fact is, you're asking me to make a judgment on somebody I've never met. I never met your mother. Secondly, even if I had met your mother, I don't have the ability to judge people's hearts, and I haven't been given the responsibility to cast eternal judgment on anyone. But I'd like to ask you a question. I said, do you believe that God is just? He said, yes. I said, so do I. I said, do you believe that whatever it is, that God is going to give your mother exactly what she deserves? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, so do I. God is just, and he's going to make the right choice. But you've told me that your mom was a good woman. She was a good woman, wasn't she? And he can't say no to that at this point. He said, yeah, she was a good woman. I said, if your mother knew that you knew what God wanted you to do, would she want you to do it? He can't say no to that either. He said, well, yes. And I said, okay, I can show you from God's word what he wants you to do. He studied with me, and he became a Christian and lived the faithful life until he died. Now then, I could have shut the door in his face on the very first night, but I wouldn't have had an opportunity to let him study this. And this is where the power is. See, we have to give people an opportunity to listen to the truth. The power's in God's word. The power's not in me. It's in here. We have shut the door on so many people. We have stopped them from listening to the truth. My question is, who's going to answer for that on Judgment Day?
Brethren,
we need to speak the truth in love. We need to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel. For the gospel, what did it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have to give people the opportunity to hear the truth. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow me as I am following Christ. Come go with me. Come go with me. Truth in love. We need to be an example, both by the way that we live and in the way that we speak. And when we do, our teaching will be more effective. You remember as Luke began to pen the book of Acts, he said, in my former treatise, O Theophilus, I began to write to you of what Jesus both began to do and teach. He was very different from the religious leaders of his days because they taught you go do, but they didn't do it themselves. Jesus lived a life in front of them and then said, come, go with me. He was an example of what he wanted us to do and then said, you can do that too. You remember the occasion where they met and they didn't have anybody to wash their feet? You have to think, you know, they were over in the Middle East. The Middle East and Asia have a lot of things in common. They walked from place to place. When you walk from place to place, your feet got dirty. And you were hot and dirty. And so as a common courtesy to refresh someone that came, they would wash feet. My dad said the reason they washed feet back then is the same reason his grandmother made him wash his feet before he got in bed. Because they were dirty. And that's the truth. It was a way to refresh people, but there was nobody to wash their feet. And so Jesus took off his outer garment. He clothed himself with a towel. He got down and began to wash the apostles' feet. He said, you may not understand what I've done, but if I, your master, can do this for you, surely you should be able to serve one another. 1st he did, then he taught. Brethren, that's what I'm talking about tonight. We need to adorn the gospel by the way that we live and then by the way that we teach. And when we do that, our teaching will be more powerful. We need to adorn the gospel in the way that we live, in the way that we teach, or as Paul put it in Titus, in all things. We studied there in Titus, that God has done his part. He has provided a way of salvation. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven, so that your sins could be forgiven. Grace hath appeared, bringing salvation. And then he taught us what he wants us to do in order to benefit from that sacrifice. God's plan is simple, but it's powerful. I noticed on your signs this morning, you have a plan of salvation. That's it exactly. It's simple, but it's powerful. First thing we have to do is hear God's word. Why? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. There's no other way that faith comes. Faith doesn't come from presidential debates. Faith doesn't come from school curriculum. Faith doesn't come from the ideals of our society. Faith comes from hearing God's word. And brethren, that's why we have to get people to hear God's word. That's the very beginning of faith, saving faith. Now, once we've heard, is hearing enough? You know, if hearing was enough, I don't know if you have these here or not. in Thailand, we have pickup trucks that have great big speakers on them. And they'll say, if you go down to the local market today, they're having a great big sale. You can buy so much of this for so much a price. Now, if all people had to do was hear, I'd buy me one of those. And I'd just go and let everybody hear the gospel. But, you know, hearing only is not enough. Because once we hear, then we have to choose. We have to choose. Are we going to trust what we have heard? Do we believe what we have heard? Or are we going to reject what we heard? We call that trust, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We have a choice. We can accept it or reject it. But the only way to please God is to trust his word enough to obey it. And you know, all these things sort of blend together. That's really what repentance is all about. Trusting God's word enough to obey it. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of action. It's a change of doing what I want to doing what God wants me to do. What did Jesus say? Nay, I tell you, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. You know, when the Bible repeats itself, and when it's that close together, you know it's important. Jesus said, if you don't repent, if you don't change your life to do what's right, then you're going to be lost. We have to believe enough to stand and tell others that we believe. That's what confession's all about. But Jesus makes a beautiful promise. Jesus said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Wow, that's a promise. It's like this. Harold stands before God on the day of judgment. Jesus said, this is Harold. He's one of ours. Oh. Whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But there's a counter promise to that as well. The next verse. Whosoever denieth me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So we have to be willing to stand and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's the confession that Peter made. That's the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made. That's the confession Martha made. And that's the confession that we make today. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But you know what? Just hearing doesn't take away my sin. Even when I believe what I've heard, that doesn't take away my sin. Not one verse tells us it does. Even when I start to change my life and start to do what is right, that doesn't do anything about my past sin. There's not a passage one in Scripture that says, when I confess Christ, takes away my sin. Not one Scripture. But God in his infinite wisdom has told us exactly where our sins are taken away. Remember the passage we used this morning? Acts chapter 2, 36, 37, 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's our question. What do I need to do? The next verse gives the answer. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need to repent and be baptized. Baptism is the point that removes my sins. Baptism is the point that I am come into contact with the death of Christ, because Romans chapter 6 tells us that when we are baptized into his death. We are baptized into his burial. We are buried with him. We rise to walk in newness of life. With him. to the changing point. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of those points is more important? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, or being baptized? They're all just as important because they're all necessary. The thing that's different is the changing point from darkness to light, from sinner to saint, from enemy to child. Baptism is a changing point. But you know what? Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. My dad said, boy, when he was in high school, some of you might be in high school, he said, boy, he couldn't wait to graduate. He waited and waited. He couldn't wait to graduate from high school. And then he realized that graduation ceremonies are called commencement. You know what the word commencement means? It means to begin. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the same way with baptism. Baptism is not the end of the Christian walk. It's the very beginning of the Christian walk. And we rise to walk in newness of life. And we need to live faithfully our entire life, adorning the gospel in all things. We already talked about what faithfulness means. Jesus said, if we'll be faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. To them, that meant be faithful even if you had to die. To us, it means throughout our entire life. Brethren, we can have eternal life. We can be saved. We will receive blessings in this life if we will live for Him. If you're here today and you have never done what God needs you has asked you to do in order to have life, won't you consider doing that today? Becoming His child, living for Him, with the blessings you will receive now, and being able to go and live with God throughout all eternity. If you have a need, if we can help you in any way, won't you come right now while together we stand and while we sing.